Take your Bibles and turn back with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I've entitled this message, Our Law and Our Warfare. Our Law and Our Warfare. Look at verse 16. Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other. And here's the result of this contradiction. You cannot do the things that you would. But if you are led of the Spirit, here's the joy. Even after the conflict, here's the joy. It's going to give you some hope because this conflict is violent. This conflict is constant. This conflict is ferocious. But here's our hope. In the midst of your conflict, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That's our hope. Now, it has been abundantly clear in our study that our justification, our sanctification, our redemption in whole, our salvation was only accomplished by the faith of Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Spirit, it is applied by faith in Jesus Christ. That's abundantly clear. And any man who claims his salvation has any part by his obedience, Paul declares, you are fallen from grace. If you are to take one thing you have done and apply it to the work of Christ, you have nullified the work of Christ. Christ shall profit you nothing. This is abundantly clear. So, we who have been made free by Jesus Christ, he encourages us to hold fast to Christ. By one way, faith. Hold fast to the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. And so as we must run a race, he tells us they were running a race. In verse 7, he said, you did run well. Every believer in Christ is running a race. We begin this race by faith. We continue to run this race by faith. And we end this race by faith. That's how we run this race. And by no means are we to return to the law for help or guidance. But what law then is the believer to be under? What guidance and what rule of life is ours? We do not deny, and we're going to explain why we don't deny this. We don't deny that we need a guide. We don't deny that we need help. We don't deny that we need a law by which to live by. We don't deny that. Every believer knows his need of a law and a rule of life simply because of this. Because of sin. Amen. You look in the mirror, you know you need this. You know you need someone to guide you. To help you. To sustain you. To care for you. To forgive you, to pardon you. You know you need these things. And all who believe in Christ have been justified. We've been justified. We've been sanctified. We've been redeemed by Christ. We, through the power of the Holy Spirit, have been born again. And I've told you this last time we were together. Being born again means that he has made in us a new nature. A new nature. Listen what Paul says about this new nature inside of you, believer. He says that we are to put on the new man. He's exhorting us. He says, first of all, take that old man and put him off. Put on the new man. And he's going to describe him. He says, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. Which is after God. After God. After the pattern of God. After the nature of God. Is created in righteousness and true holiness. holiness. So every believer in Christ is perfect in the sight of God. This is astounding. This is absolutely amazing. But it is so that our sins have been removed from us. This is a glorious truth, isn't it? Our sins have been removed to us. And where were they? They didn't just throw them behind his back. He didn't just ignore them. They went somewhere. Where did they go? They were charged to Christ. It became his own. And it was there in his body that God exacted a perfect justice. He punished all our sins of all his people, of all time. You know, when you leave here, you're going to have some sin. You know, you still hadn't filled that cup full, have you? You still got more. If God's going to let you breathe, you have more sin that you ain't even yet committed yet. He's already taken that sin that you have not yet committed and charged Christ with it. And what is the result of this? The result of his death is that is final. It is perfect. It is complete. Justice is satisfied. God's justice is satisfied. I don't care about man's justice. I don't care what men think is just or not. I care what God thinks is just. And God said this by in Hebrews 1:3. He had by himself, listen to this, purged our sins. That's past tense. You know that? He's already done it. Already purged them. He already purged our sins. And then what did he do? He sat down. You know, when you work and you're done, what do? You sit down. That's what he's telling us. He's done it. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. In Hebrews 9, verse 12, he said, having obtained, he got it. What did he get? Eternal redemption. That's what he got. He obtained it. By his offering, he obtained it for us. So what? We've been redeemed. Our sins have been purged. Behold now by faith the perfection of his one offering, that he has so far removed our sins from us. Now listen to this. That God himself cannot find them. Now I'm not saying that. I wouldn't dare say that if the scripture does not say it. And it does. It plainly tells us. You mark this down for your later study, and if you've got guilt, because man, we're going to deal with this, the guilt of our souls, we feel the weight of our sins. We're not ignoring the fact that we have sin. But listen to this. In Jeremiah 50 and verse 20, he says, in those days and at that time saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. Now, who's searching? God's searching. And what does he say? None. The sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. Why? Because I pardoned them. The only one that can justly pardon sin is God. He's the only one really offended by sin. He's the judge of all men. And only he could pardon sin. And he has determined how he will pardon sin. And that is by the offering of his son. By the death of his son. And now seeing that the word concerning Christ's one offering, seeing that we are justified by it, we are sanctified by it, we are redeemed by it. Therefore, he now by the power of the Spirit has called us and given us a new and holy nature. Again, I can't emphasize this enough. When God created in us a holy nature, that nature that is created of God is perfect. That nature is without sin. Pastor, that's just unbelievable. You're right. You're right. I there ain't going to be any. You, I thought about this today. You could follow me around and you'll never see it. You know what? You will see sin, but you won't ever see this perfect nature. That doesn't make it any less so. because God testifies that it's perfect. John said, that which is born of God sinneth not. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. That which is born of God, that which is created of God after God in true holiness, it sinneth not. Well, if that's true, if Christ purged our sins, right? They're gone. God cannot find them. He gives in us a new nature that is absolutely holy. It cannot sin. Then why do we need a law? Why do we need a God? Even because the old man still lives in us as well. The old man, that which Paul told us in Ephesians to put off, he's still here. We still have the old man of flesh that we are born with. When God gave us a new nature, holy and without sin, he did not improve the old. He did not modify it. This is false religion's idea, is that God gave you something partial inside of you and that you're going to get better. You can better yourself. That's no doubt true in carnal things. You can get a good education and get a better job, and you can get a better car. You can get a better house. You can better yourself physically. You can go out and exercise. You can better yourself. What you can't do is better that old nature. You can't make it any better. All you can do is kill it. So that's all it's good for, is to die. It's not good for anything else. Therefore, this surely is the greatest trouble of every believer. Even this, our spiritual warfare within ourselves. Spiritual warfare within our own selves. We believers are men and women of two distinct and separate natures residing in one body. Two distinct and separate natures. And I'm going to clarify this. A lot of people say, well, I don't believe it's nature. I believe it's a principle. Principle. Is a principle going to heaven? No. My nature is. My being is going to heaven. Not a principle. So when God created, he didn't create a principle. He created a nature. A nature has a mind, a will, and a heart. That defines a nature. God gave me a new mind, a new heart, and a new will. Therefore, I have what? A new nature. I don't see the problem with this. I know this. I've heard this many times. Well, nature is not necessarily there. You believe in Trinity, right? Okay, where's that? No, it describes it for us. And so we use the word Trinity because it sums up what... I say nature because it sums up what it is. A new person. A new being that is created. And so in our text, Paul here describes this. He says in verse 17, he says... let's read verse 16 again. For I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, listen, one to the other. Two. One and another. Two. The flesh and the Spirit, contrary one to another, completely opposite one another. The mind of the religious legalist is that the man's fall was not so bad. This is the mind of the legalist, that it was a bad thing, Adam's fall, but it wasn't totally, completely a fall. It was just a bruise. He still maintained some of that godly nature that he was born with. And all he needs is a pat and a push. That's what religion will tell you, that's all he needs. He just needs an incentive. We just need to make it palatable to him. So he'll receive it, and then when he receives it, we'll just kind of pat him along, tell him how good he is and how better he's going to get, give him a little hope in himself. God tells us our nature we inherited from our father Adam is not bruised, it's dead.
There's a difference, isn't it? Isn't there a difference between a bruise and being dead?
Romans 5 and verse 12,
wherefore as by one man sin entered in the world, and what's the result?
Death. Why? By sin. Well, that happened to Adam, but what does that do with me? Therefore, death passed upon all men. Why? Because everybody sinned in Adam. He was a representative man. We died. And so the flesh naturally then is opposed to God. In Romans chapter 8, it tells us that the flesh is contrary to the law of God. It's an enmity. For the carnal mind is at enmity against God. Well, I don't hate God, preacher. Well, do you obey His law perfectly? Well, that's a demonstration of your hatred. Carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Can't be. It's dead. The flesh, all the flesh can do is sin. There's no amount of strength or resolve or determination to be good or righteous or holy that can make my flesh holy. Scripture says there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now the flesh, I'm going to preface this. The flesh can paint the tomb, but it can't give life. You can paint the tomb. Isn't that what the Lord said about those Pharisees? You are painted tombs, beautiful on the outside. The inside is dead. See, this is what we are by nature. Religion can paint you up, but it's just painting a corpse, not giving life. Now consider the absolute ruin of man's fall, that if God gave you the best of preachers, consider this, you put a man on earth and he's ruined, and God gave him the best preachers in the world, clearest preachers ever existed. Put him in the best environment possible. Give him everything he needs, everything he wants, and let him live a million years, and he will never have life unless God gives it to him. Amen. This is our ruined condition. This is who we are. This is who we all are by nature. None of us escape this. So then if salvation were left up to man's will or an act of obedience, no one would be saved. Jesus said, no man can. No man can. Even the little children in the back understand what the word can means. No man has the ability. You can't do it. No, you can't. Don't. You can't. You can't. Impossible. No man can come unto me except. Oh, except the Father do something. The Father which has sent me, draw him. It's the only hope. We who are called to life and faith, we rejoice and give praise to God that He has given us and applied to us this salvation. Otherwise, we could never have it. We praise God that He drew us to Christ. When I was dead, He came to me and gave me life. Came to me and opened my understanding to see the deadness of my nature, the inability of my flesh, and by His power gave me the ability to come to Him. I did come to Him, did you? I'm not going to just, I did. I was willing to come to Him. Were you willing to come to Him? You bet you were. Now why? You were made willing. See, you don't get the glory in that. You don't get any glory in this. I'm hoping this is coming through. You're not getting anything. You're not getting any glory in this. It's all God. And it's all His glory. He gave us spiritual life that we could never earn by our works. And praise God, He has called us and made us partakers of what Peter says, the divine nature. That's what He's made us partakers of. A new creation in every believer. And because, now listen, because there is no change in the flesh, there's no change. When God created in us a new nature, He did absolutely nothing to the nature of the old man. He subdued it, but He didn't change it. He didn't change it. Now, do believers act differently than non-believers? Yes. Yes, they do. But make no mistake, your flesh is still flesh. What they are prone to, you are prone to. The only thing you can't do is leave Christ. You can do any of those things. Isn't that laid out in Scripture? I mean, you can see the Old Testament saints. Would anybody want to be Lot? Anybody want your life laid out in Holy Scripture like Lot's was? We're all prone to sin because the old man hasn't changed. Now the new man, he cannot sin. He loves God. He longs to be righteous in the body, in the heart, in the soul, in the mind. Yet the old man still only constantly longs for sin. Two contrary natures at warfare with one another. And what's the result? Well, look what your text says. In verse 17, he said, so then, you cannot do the things you would. Isn't that true? Is that not true? The Spirit wants to be like Christ. The flesh wants nothing to do with Christ. A constant, perpetual warfare has now begun. When God saves you, there's only one discharge from this warfare: death. You're never going to get out of this warfare. It is a daily, second-by-second warfare. The Apostle Paul gives us a very inward description of his own warfare. Go to Romans 7. I've heard men try to twist this and say, well, this is Paul before he was saved. Okay, I don't have time to deal with that foolish nonsense. I'll just go on. Romans 7, look at verse 18. For I know that in me, let me clarify this, he says, that is, in my flesh. He's not talking about his skin, not talking about the physical matter. He is talking about his nature, his fleshly nature. What did he find out? Dwelleth no good thing. Lost man know that? Can a lost man know that? Absolutely not. Lost man still thinks he has something to give. True believer understands this. He has nothing in himself. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Is that a lost man? Does a lost man will to do good, but doesn't find out how? No, he thinks he's still doing good. Thinks he has something to do good. This is a believer. For the good that I would, I do not. And the evil that I would not, that I do. Isn't that exactly what he's saying in Galatians 5? The things that you would do, you can't. Paul's telling you, this is my experience. I find then a law, a principle that when I would do good, here's a maxim, That you could just take this to the bank every day of your life. That when I would do good, what? Evil is present with me. Isn't that your confession? That whatever I do, sin is still mixed with it. It is. For now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He's saying this is my nature. This is the old nature that's in me. The new nature would not do this. New nature has no desire to do this. But what? He said, there's this other one that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, a principle, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the, what? Inward man. In the law, I mean, the law of God, when we're talking about the law of God, is the law of God not good? Of course it is. I mean, would you not desire to have all those things that are written in the law be naturally done? Our Lord Jesus, when he walked in this earth, everything he did was natural. It was just natural for him to obey the law. It was his nature. We look at that, we go, that's what the inner man wants. He wants to obey God completely, perfectly. But I see another law, another principle in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is what? In my members. And what is the conclusion of this? Oh, wretched man that I was. No, that I am. And the longer we engage in this warfare, the more that is rings true to our hearts and minds. 10 years ago, I was a wretched man. I know now I am more of a wretched man than I was. I was the same wretched man. I just didn't know how wretched. When Paul come to the end of his life, he said this at the beginning of his ministry. He said, I am the least of all the apostles. Later on in his life, he said, I am the least of all the saints. At the end of his life, he said, I am the chief of sinners. See the progression? That's the progression of the believer's growth. You want a measurement of growth? That's it. Not how good you get. That's not. The measurement of our growth is to realize the wretchedness of our own nature. Why? Because this magnifies the glory of his perfect offering. It magnifies Jesus Christ. If you are abased, Christ is exalted. This is what happens. If you are exalted, Christ is abased. And so we grow in the Spirit. What? Christ becomes more exalted. I need him more than I did yesterday. That's what we grow. We need him. So who among God's saints cannot identify with this struggle? We all do. It is our warfare. And surely, if you don't have this warfare, it's because you only got one nature. John said this in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. He said, if we have no sin, if we say we have no sin, I just told you the new nature is without sin. Preacher, you saying we're without sin? No. If we say we have no sin, what? The truth is not in us. We've made him a liar. But if we confess our sins, isn't that what we do? I confess my sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But later in John, he says this. Go to John. I want you to mark this down. 1 John chapter 5. Again, looking at the new nature, we're seeing the two opposites again. 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse 18. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. I like this. We know. We know. This is something, this is not a debatable thing, something we know. We know that whosoever is born of God
sinneth not.
But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. Is that a contradiction then? John said in chapter 1, he said, if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar. And in chapter 5, he says, he that which is born of God sinneth not. Look at chapter 3 and verse 8. He says the same thing in another place. I'll just give you two illustrations here. Chapter 3 and verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil, which he did. He completely destroyed them. What's the work of the devil? Sin. He completely destroyed it. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Why? For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born. See, both are true. If I say that I'm without sin, I make him a liar, and the truth's not in me. I do not deny that I have a nature that is only continually, constantly sin. But I also confess, by the grace and power of God, I have a new nature that cannot sin. And yet both of these reside in one body, pulling at each other in opposite directions constantly. This is our warfare. Believer, is this not the bitter truth of our journey in this life? That we desire to be without sin and yet confess that that's all we do. Todd said it like this: I cannot not sin. Sin is mixed with everything I do. But we long to live in perfect conformity to Jesus Christ our Savior. We delight in the law of the inward man. But when I would do good, what evil is present with me? So it's mixed with everything I do. So we cry, O wretched man that I am. Now, you see why then we need a law. Isn't that right? There's a struggle, a warfare. We need guidance. We need guidance. And we see we need a guide so that we should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The end of the verse 16, he says, so that you should not fulfill the lust. Isn't that your desire? That you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the desire of the Spirit. That's the desire of the new man. That you should not fulfill the desire of the old. How can I do that? Because that's what I long to do. I need a guide. I need something to guide me by which I may not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What is it? Look at verse 16. Walk in the Spirit. This is how. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What then is our rule? Is to walk in the Spirit. The law can only stir up sin. It can't suppress it. This is the truth of the law. When the law says, thou shalt not, what is the first thing you want to do? You want to do what it says not to do. Wet paint, don't touch. Now, if you hadn't put that there, I probably wouldn't even thought about touching the paint. But now that you put it there, I'm tempted. Is it really wet? Is it really, you know, this is what law does to us. It stirs up. One time, David wrote this, and I can't remember exactly which psalm it's in. I can look it up later. He said, I determined not to say anything evil with my mouth. He determined to shut his mouth. And the scripture says that it was like a pressure cooker in him until it exploded. Not with you. You try to determine to do something, and you just can only hang on so long. I'm just not going to gossip. And man, some juicy gossip comes along. And
got to tell somebody. That's just nature. It's our nature to do that, and it's going to explode. Why?
Because law stirs up sin. The law of Moses. It stirs up sin, but the believer, as we walk in this life, listen to our law. Listen to our guide. It is simply this.
Behold the Lamb of God. There's your law. Look by faith to Jesus Christ. Look by faith to Jesus Christ. We are to walk this life by faith.
I've got so many illustrations of all those Old Testament saints before the law ever came in, before Moses ever lived. We have myriads of believers that lived before him. And they, like Abraham, all had a testimony. They believed God, and it was counted to them for righteousness. Think about that man, Enoch. Enoch, the seventh from Adam. Scripture says this, he walked with God and was not, for God took him. Translated him. Didn't see death. What was it about that walk? What a wonderful walk he had. What did Paul say about that? He says in Hebrews 11, by faith Enoch was translated. That he should not see death. And was not found because God translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. You see how pleasing it is to God? How do we please God? While we're struggling in the flesh, while we're at warfare with ourselves, how shall we walk in this world? By faith. Why? Because that pleases God. Your obedience to the law does not please God. You know why? Sin's mixed with all you do. Why would it please God? What pleases God is His Son. That's what pleases God. And by the grace and power of the Spirit, we believe in Him. We too then are pleasing unto God. And so Paul in Romans 8, he says the victory over this body of death, that it's conclusion of what he had experienced in Romans 7. In Romans 8, what is the glory that he experiences with this wretchedness of himself? He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after what? The Spirit. They walk by faith. They don't walk by law. They don't walk by their works or their obedience. They walk by faith. For the law of the Spirit of life hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. When we look by faith to Christ, we have to see that. This is how we live. We live by looking at that offering. By looking at the greatness of what took place at Calvary. Consider the greatness that God hath made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. The greatness of that statement, I don't think it can be overemphasized. God made him sin. Could God actually condemn an innocent man and be just? God doesn't deal in false weights. Matter of fact, false weights are an abomination unto God. But God did something that no human could ever do. Listen to this. If you committed a crime, I could pay your fine. I could stand in your stead. I could be punished for you. What I could not do was make you innocent. You committed the crime. You are guilty of the crime.
you may escape punishment, but that doesn't remove your guilt. Listen to what God did by making him to be sin for us. He actually removed our guilt and transferred it to his son. It's an astounding thing. Listen, who knew no sin? When he was made sin, he still knew no sin. Felt no sin, thought no sin, did no sin. Yet he was so much made sin that God in justice could execute him. He was made guilty. I can't understand that because we can't do that in human. None of us can do that. I can't transfer guilt. We can't. This is something God did. It's a miraculous thing. And so consider, as we walk and have this struggle, consider what he did. By faith, we look to him. That struggle we have with sin that brings us so low, this is the hope that we have, is that sin that brought us so low has already been sentenced to death and punished. Christ bore our sins. Where? In his own body. Such love cannot be measured. My sin was condemned in his flesh for this reason, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. Where? In us. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in me. By transference of guilt, I also have transference of righteousness. Again, when you looked at Christ when he was made sin, could you see sin? When he was on the cross, could you find any sin? Couldn't. Look at it the other way. In me is the righteousness of God, and yet you follow me, you'll never find it. You'll never see it. How do we know this? We know this by faith, because God said it. What does it matter how I feel or what I think? What does God say? Faith believes God. Regardless of what circumstance tells me or what the things of the world or my own flesh tells me. What do we say? Let God be true and every man, including this one, a liar. And so then to walk after the Spirit is to walk by faith. Is to walk by faith. Therefore, the law cannot be our guide, but the Spirit is. The flesh will never get better, but by walking in the Spirit, we may not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We may subdue these lusts by walking in the Spirit. Now, I want to preface this by saying that it does not stop the thought of sin or the feeling of sin or the... Luther said you can stop the birds from nesting, but you can't stop them from flocking. They're going to flock together, but you can't stop them from nesting. That's what sin is. Sin's always flocking. It's always coming in. How do we stop it from nesting? Looking to Christ. Looking to Christ. Beholding what love and grace he has accomplished for us. And it is by this great love of Christ our sins are subdued. Believer, no amount of self-denial or self-discipline or striving to obey the law will perform this, but only by looking constantly to Jesus Christ
looking again and again at His perfect obedience and blood of His perfect love and grace. It is by beholding His love our sins are subdued. So then, do you feel this warfare like I do? Do you not need this constantly to be reminded how I may subdue this old man? How I may put him off like I'm supposed to? How I'm supposed to put on the new man? It is by this law. It is the law of faith. It is the law of faith. It is by looking to Christ. And as God by the Holy Spirit causes us to see this, it is then we are subdued. I think of that in Romans 12. He says, "Brethren, I beg you. I beg you, because of the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord." Which is what? It's reasonable service, isn't it? See, it's only reasonable if you've got Him in view. How many times have we used liberty as an occasion to the flesh because we're looking here? We're justifying it because that's what we want to do. How do we stop? Look to Him. Stop looking to yourself. Look to Him. And the second law is like this. It is love. This first law always produces the second one. Love. Go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Let's see if I can find it. First John chapter 3, verse 22. Look at this. It says, "For whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments." Oh, wow. Isn't that something? We keep His commandments. How do we do that? That's the new man, isn't it? We cannot sin. We keep His commandments. Listen to this. "And we do the things that are pleasing in His sight." Isn't that something? You feel like that? You walk down the street and said, "Man, I am pleasing to God. Look how pleasing I am. Oh, I must smile on me. He must be so happy to have me." No. "But you are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment," just in case you missed it. I want you to know what commandments He's talking about. "This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another." There it is. And isn't this our God? Isn't this our law? Faith and love. Faith and love. Faith generates what? Love. Law never generates love, it generates pride. If you think you did it and you're better than somebody else, I tell you this right now, you're better than me. You want that? Go ahead. You can be better than me. That'd be true. But this is our law. Faith and love, and faith always generates love. Therefore, what strange creatures are we? Aren't we strange? We are strange creatures, teachers of two natures in one man, constantly at warfare, given a law by which we should look always to Christ, and, you know, the flesh is always pulling us to look something else. This is what Philpott said. He says, "Strange creatures, we cannot live without sinning, yet we cannot live in sin. We cannot live without prayer, yet for days we cannot pray. Continually finds religion a burden, and yet would not part with it for the world. Lusts after sin as a delicious morsel, yet hates it with a perfect hatred. Esteems Christ the chiefest among 10,000, and yet is at times tried and doubts whether He's my Savior at all. 'Tis a point I long to know, oft it causes anxious thoughts. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not? When I look within, all is vain and wild. Isn't this true with you? How can I deem myself a child? Don wrote this. He said, we are like that Shulamite woman. The Lord said He looked upon the Shulamite, and she is as a woman with two armies. Two armies. That's a picture of us. Inside of me is two armies. Don wrote this. He said, two armies war within my soul, both flesh and spirit seek control. Both grace and sin resolve to reign, and daily war within remain. Grace bids me to seek the Lord in prayer, though sin would drive me to despair. Sin drags me downward to the earth, and grace uplifts me, my heavenly birth. Spirit truly loves the Lord, His house, His people, and His word. But still my heart with sin is tried, my flesh will never step aside. Oh, what a paradox I feel. My heart of flesh, a heart of steel. In love with sin at war. Myself I love, myself abhor. It is true with you. It is true with every believer in Jesus Christ. We are at constant warfare. Nevertheless, though you may feel the guilt and shame of your sin constantly, though you struggle daily to look by faith to Jesus Christ and utterly fail, miserably fail, here is my hope. But, Paul said, regardless of this warfare, regardless of your success or your failure, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. What are you under? Grace. Free pardon. Free forgiveness, constant, perpetual cleansing of your unrighteousness. May God give us grace to walk in the Spirit and constantly look to the offering and righteousness and look to the glory of Jesus Christ. Where is He now? The one who died for you, the one who obtained your, where is He? He's on the throne of God. He's moving all things after the counsel of His own will to bring you to Himself. And nobody's going to stop Him from doing that. Not even you. Not even you. Isn't that something to be praising God about? Said it's finished. Did He say that? God help me to believe and trust in that. I believe. Lord help my unbelief. That guy knew what it was to warfare, right? He knew what it was to struggle. So does every believer. I pray God will bless this. Let's stand and be dismissed. Glenn dismisses, brother.